Amen. Praise the Lord for God's love. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. We're going to be looking at the fruit of gentleness this evening. Gentleness. And before we get into the lesson and the message, just wanted to take just a few moments to clarify something I said last week. That somebody misconstrued and arrived at the opposite of what I was attempting to say. So I thought maybe if one person misconstrued it, perhaps others had as well. I hold God's opinion as supreme. I hold God's opinion above my opinion. If there's ever a question of which way I'm going, and it's God's opinion and my opinion is not the same, then I am committed to change my opinion to fit God's opinion. I have tried to align all of my opinions with God's. That is my goal. Am I 100% successful on that, being a human being? No. I'm sure there's things I'm off in. But what I was cautioning last week was, I have said some things that were biblical and that were God's opinion, and some folks wanted to dismiss it because they said, that's my opinion. And I said, you know, what I was trying to say was, be careful discounting what I'm saying because you're saying it's my opinion, because it may not be my opinion, it might be God's opinion that I'm repeating. Does that make sense? And if you do disagree with an opinion that I have, why don't you come and ask me how or why biblically I base my opinion there. And then I'll show you from the Word of God. And look, and if my opinion doesn't line up with the Word of God, I'll change it. Amen? So I'm not trying to say that what someone mistakenly came to a conclusion was that I was lifting my opinion as God's, and that if I said an opinion is... I'm not speaking ex cathedra from the pulpit like the Pope. The Catholics believe the Pope's word is heavenly and ex cathedra, extra biblical. He can make biblical. That's not me. I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to say my opinion is equals with God's. What I'm trying to say is that I try to align my opinion where God's is. So if you disagree with what you think is my opinion, what you may actually be doing is disagreeing with God's opinion. That's all I'm trying to say. Anyway, I don't know if that made you more confused or clarified it. All I'm trying to say is God's opinion is what we help lift up and uphold. And if you ever have any question, please come to me. I'd be happy to show you from the Word of God his opinion, and just take his and run with it. Don't worry about mine. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Gentleness is the fruit we're looking at this evening. And the definition of gentleness is genteel behavior. First definition is genteel behavior. What does that mean? It means being polite. Second definition of gentleness is softness of manners, mildness of temperament, sweetness of disposition. Sweetness of disposition. The third definition is kindness. Gentleness is kindness. And I love the verse, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The fourth definition of gentleness is tenderness, mild treatment. Now, the opposite of gentleness is harshness, okay? Harshness. And when I think about the gentleness of the Savior, my mind is drawn to his interaction with the woman at the well. Look with me at John chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And verse number 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And what well of water is Jesus Christ talking about? He's talking about salvation. Jesus Christ is talking about salvation with this woman. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. What's interesting here is that, first of all, I think Jesus is doing things the proper way. He's saying, go call your husband and come, and I'll talk to you both together. He's not leaving the husband out, if you would. But also, in saying this, he already knows what she's going to respond. Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now, I think there are some fundamental, independent, temperamental Baptist preachers that would have went off on this lady and pointed out, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five and you're living in sin right now. And you kind of treated her maybe with some harsher words than what the Savior does here. Because he says, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. What an amazing sandwich method right there. First of all, he says, you know, you've answered well. Secondly, he says, because you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with now isn't your husband, and that you've said truly. He closes with the statement, you're right. He points out that she's wrong by saying she's right. Very kindly, he approached the subject of her past life. And I love the woman's response here, verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, what the Savior has done here is he has been able to approach this woman with salvation without him offending her. If she is condemned, it is by her own conscience. In the words Jesus Christ has just said, show me the words of condemnation there. That's one of the kindest kindest approaches to somebody that I've ever seen. And I heard one preacher say that the fruit of the Spirit is the temperament of Jesus Christ. It is the character of Jesus Christ that you get to receive and live out. And gentleness is one of those. She continues on and says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And notice, she goes from the water to her sin, and she turns the conversation to spiritual. He said, if you ask me from the water I have, you'll have water springing up everlasting life. He mentions the spiritual, but then she's the one that takes it spiritually further with the conversation here. With our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. This lady had a smattering of the truth. She didn't have all of it because they were worshiping in that mountain still where the two calves were risen up by Jeroboam. He had one over where near Dan was, and he had one near the mountain where she lived, Bethel. And she says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. You say we need to worship at Jerusalem. I know they're saying this and you're saying that. Kind of asking him, what's the truth here? And he says, you don't know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because the Messiah came through the Jews, the tribe of Judah, the Jews, southern tribe. And then he goes and he says, you know what? It's really neither that nor there. The answer is up there. The answer is in spirit and in truth worshiping God. And she says, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus wraps up the soul winning with the he's fishing. And right here is where he puts the net down. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? He said, I am he. We don't see any other word said. He says to her, I that speak to thee am he. Can you picture the light bulb going off in her eyes, in her mind? And at that moment, it looks like she believed. Because she forgot what she was about and doing and left her water pot and went back to the city. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, when a woman who has been married 5 times and is living with a man that's not her husband, especially in the culture of the day, goes into the city and tells all the men, come and see a man who told me everything that I did. Potentially, there may be some men who she had been with, and when this guy out here is telling everything that she did, their names may have come up. Come see a man which told me ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And she comes in with her belief and with her faith evident boldly to come and speak into the city like that is definitely a bold, miraculous thing. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Because remember, he's wearied from his journey. He's sitting down on Jacob's well, which is pretty cool to think he's sitting down on the well that Jacob dug so many years before, is he hadn't eaten anything. He asked her for some water. He hadn't gotten any water yet because they got in a conversation. She left her water pot with no water in it and went back, or maybe she went down and got some water first. I don't know. But he's sitting there, and he can see what's going on in the city. He can see her talking to the men. He knows what's going on in their hearts, and he sees them approaching. And the disciples say to him, ask him to eat. They said, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Jesus was eating some spiritual food. Have you ever led someone to the Lord? There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And you're full spiritually. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And perhaps that's when the city men of the city started coming out. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come out unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And notice what they said to the woman, verse 42, not really kind words. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They didn't really care to hear what this woman had to say, these folks. They didn't believe from her testimony because they've known her previous testimony. So they said, well, now we believe, not because you told us, but because there's a lack of kindness there, wasn't there? But notice the kindness of the Savior in dealing with this lady. You know, there's only 4 verses in the Bible that use the word specifically gentleness. 2 of them, King David, are from King David, 2 Samuel 22:36. David says to the Lord, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thy gentleness hath made me great. He repeats it in Psalms chapter 18, 35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, let me ask you a question. How do we generally respond to harshness? With harshness. When there's harshness involved, how much weight do we put upon the words that are spoken? Not much. Think about this. You know, harsh is rude. Roughness in manner or words. And just think about this. If God had not been gentle with David, what example would David have had to operate on in dealing with other people himself? Apply it to us. If God had not been gentle with you, what example would you have in approaching others, in dealing with others? When they mess up or when they hurt you. If God was a harsh responder all the time when we messed up, how would we respond to everybody else? Harshly. And so we make a mistake when we act like the man that his master forgave him that incredible amount of debt. Millions, you know, just millions of dollars he forgave him. And he goes out and grabs somebody that owes him, 2 pennies? Grabs him by the throat harshly and says, pay me what you owe. And he says, I'll pay you when I have it. And he throws him into jail. He dealt with him harshly. And the master wasn't very happy with the servant he was gentle with. Basically said, you're going to reap what you've sown, and so now you owe this debt again. We need to be careful how we respond to and deal with others, that we do it as gently as Christ is with us when we mess up. And this is a convicting message. This is convicting for me. Think about David and you know, why was he gentle with Abner, Saul's general? Because God was gentle with David. Why was he gentle with King Saul? He could have killed him multiple times. Why was he gentle with Shimei? Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 16. And I guess it's the flesh in me that loves the sons of Zeruiah, David's sister Zeruiah, because they're this rough tumble, you know, off with his head kind of approach. 2 Samuel 16:5. When King David came to Behurim, he's fleeing from Absalom, his own son. Behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. And the flesh in me really pulls towards Abishai right now. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. My flesh likes Abishai. But notice David's response in verse 11. Oh, verse 10. And the king said, he says this a lot to the sons of Zeruiah, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. David's saying, I'm going to be gentle with him because God told him to curse me. It may be that my being gentle against his wounds will allow God to be gentle to me because of how I've wounded him. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves. There, we see both gentleness and meekness shown by David here in his restraint with Shimei. Proverbs 15:1, the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, that soft anger that turneth away wrath is gentleness. It's meekness too, but it's gentleness. It's gentleness and meekness combined there. But a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Listen, gentleness appeals to the soul of an individual. When you correct somebody, what are you trying to get them to do? Is it their body you're trying to move, or the soul inside their body? The soul. Gentleness appeals to the soul of an individual. Harshness does not. Which leads us to the third biblical occurrence of the word kindness. 2 Corinthians 10:1, Bible says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. He writes to the Corinthians here and he says, I beg you, I beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ is gentle with us, is he not? And fourthly, we've read in Galatians chapter 5, the fourth occurrence of gentleness and the fruit of the Spirit. Let me say that gentleness, when correcting others, is something I struggle with. Gentleness, when correcting others, is something I struggle with. Being gentle as I discipline my children is something I struggle with. Let me say, you can be firm and gentle. Are you with me? My temper, the anger of my flesh, fights against the gentleness of the Spirit of God. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will be gentle in our dealings with others and gentle in our correction of others. I think many times we use the excuse of being harsh in our discipline with the fact that we just want to drive it home. So to make sure you don't forget it. Bless God. Right? We try to throw in some harshness into the discipline so that they won't do it again. But remember those teenage years, your parents correcting you harshly? It was a challenge for how soon they could do it again the next time. Oh, you see how you treat me that way? I'm going to do it again, right? Looking back in my own life, the greatest wounds and the deepest correction I received growing up was when the punishment or correction was dealt out and measured out with gentleness. I remember listening, you know, you remember those, remember CD players, handheld CD players, you know, the little ones? And then they came out, when I was in high school, they came out with the skip protection. Do you remember? And I remember my friend, he was one of the first guys that got a CD player with skip protection. What it was, when you push play, it would, in memory, go 10 seconds ahead on the disc, so when you hit a bump in the road, it would skip the CD, but it would keep playing, and then it would start playing into the digital part that had recorded 10 seconds extra, so you wouldn't go down the road and, Jesus, hit a pothole, Jesus, loves me this night, you know, hit another pothole. It's very hard to listen to a CD in a car that way. So I'm walking around with my CD player with Garth Brooks in it at my friend's house, who was big in country music. And we both listened to it together, drove around in his truck. And I have the volume turned way down. And I'm trying not to act like I'm listening to unspiritual music. Just walking around, and I'm looking down, and we were at my friend's house, so the whole family was over. It was a Sunday afternoon in between church. And I'm looking down, and all of a sudden I see feet in front of me. You know, I was going out to the kitchen to get a snack or something. I see feet in front of me. And I look up, and it's my father. I'm like, hey, Dad. And he takes the headphones off, and he puts them on, and he looks down at the ground. And then he takes the headphones off. And I'm ready for the explosion. I'm ready for him to explode and lose his temper in an ungodly way, so I have an excuse and be like, well, you know, what kind of a Christian are you telling me what to do? If you're not going to, you know, I can do it, you know. I'm ready, you know, my flesh is ready. And he hands the headphones back to me and just says, are you sure you should be listening? Are you sure God wants you to be listening to that, son? And he turned around and walked away. Now, if he had punched me with all of his might, the breath couldn't have come out faster from my lungs. and I stood there bleeding. It crushed the flesh and the rebellion. And I got rid of my CD collection and stopped listening to country music. I had some relapses. I had to fight it for a while, but on the radio. But my dad's gentleness in that situation was a turning point. That was a turning point in my life. That was a major correction in those teen years, those major corrections. You can be firm, but make sure it's gently applied. Because what you're trying to reach is their soul, because ultimately the decision is theirs. You can't make the decision for them. They have to make it themselves. You can force them to follow your decision and your standard and your house, but when they leave your house, they could decide whether they apply it outside of your house. And if we'll apply our discipline and our correction with gentleness, I believe our children will receive it better. And I'm going to have to apologize to my children after this sermon. I'll tell you what, man, gentleness is something I struggle with. Especially being gentle in correction. I guess I just feel like raising my voice and trying to be a little harsh sometimes and, you know, jam the truth through, we'll get through to them. But just look at your own life. How often does that work for you? Gentleness works a lot better. And if we walk in the Spirit, we can get that fruit of the Spirit. May the Lord give us gentleness. Heavenly Father, I pray you please help me as a father, as a pastor, Lord. I pray that church members would be willing and unafraid to come to me about things, and that they would come to me with the assurance that they're going to be treated gently. God, I've said I had an open door policy, but Lord, I don't know if people really feel comfortable coming to me, Lord, if I'm not being gentle in my responses. And God, I pray for the spiritual fullness to be gentle in the Spirit. Please help me, Lord, help us to be firm in our correction and not waver from our position, but to stand there and apply it with gentleness. God, help us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.